Well, Gerald and I used to live in northwest China for 10 years with our family, and our heart there was to befriend our Muslim neighbours and to introduce Jesus to them. Then a few years ago we came back, and now we work in the UK with OMF, as does Janet Chapman, who many of you know and love. And you, thank you so much on behalf of OMF for your faithful support for Janet over the years. I'm sure she's very grateful. And as we represent OMF now in the north of England, I just want to pass on our thanks as OMF. So, yeah, Gerard and I now live in Huddersfield, and we are the north area representatives for OMF. So we have a great time. We get to travel around, get to all different kinds of churches, meet all sorts of people who are interested in Southeast Asia, maybe going themselves or praying, or we get to come and visit churches like you guys. So it's great to be here. And now I'm going to do today's reading. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Let's pray together, shall we? Our loving Father, we, your children, delight to sit and to wait upon you as we have read your word, so we ask you, Lord God, to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that we might receive from you what you want to teach us today, that you, Lord God, would be glorified in our lives and that we would grow closer to you. So would you be pleased right now, O God, to pour out your Spirit upon us and guide us as we study your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. So wonderful to be with you all. It's really nice to have your welcome. I've heard a lot about the church. Spent a lot of time with Janet over the years, and it's a real joy for us to be able to come and visit you. We represent OMF, which is focused upon Southeast Asia, the countries in Southeast Asia, where there are so many people who do not have access to a church or know any Christians or have a Bible in their language. And so OMF is focused on supporting local churches where they exist, churches across the world, to send workers to partner together to plant churches where there are no churches. So we are an international and interdenominational mission. And as Sarah said, we had the privilege of serving in northwest China for about 10 years amongst a Muslim people. So you don't often associate Islam with China, but there are about 30 or so million Muslim people and very, very few Christians amongst them, very few people seeking to follow Jesus. But what's fascinating is, having learnt Mandarin, which took a little while, having learnt Mandarin and visited various restaurants and especially mosques, what fascinated me in China was the openness that so many Muslims had to talk about spiritual things. Now, I don't know what your experience is here in Preston, but whenever I go anywhere in Huddersfield, where we live, very rarely, if ever, does anyone ask me what I believe. But in China, in the mosques, it's the second thing they ask. They first say, so where are you from? So you tell them. And the second thing you're asked is, and what do you believe? Now, it's quite a nice question to be asked when you're trying to introduce Jesus. When somebody says, what do you believe? It's a wonderful opportunity. And so we end up having great conversations at some depth, often with Muslims, about who Jesus is. You know, is he just a prophet? Or is he the image of the invisible God? Is the fullness of God dwelling in him? We often have conversations about why you Christians worship three gods. You know, God the Father, God the Mother, and their little baby. Or we have a conversation about, is the Bible trustworthy or was it changed? Because Muslims are all taught that Jesus isn't God, that we worship three gods, and the Bible's been changed. So you have opportunities to have these conversations. And what's amazing for me is that when I go to these places in northwest China, I'm usually, almost always, the first Christian they've met and the first person to explain to them what Christianity really teaches. And that is a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful privilege. It's not that the gospel has been rejected. It's that the gospel has never been heard. The gospel has never been explained in a way they understand. Now, you and I know that we don't have to go to northwest China to meet people like that. You just pop down to Fishwick or somewhere in Preston, and you'll meet many people of a Muslim background who also believe that Jesus is only a prophet, that we worship three gods, and that the Bible's been changed. You don't even have to go down to Fishwick. Your next door neighbor, whatever their ethno-religious background, may well never have had anyone explain to them what this gospel really is. And so there are opportunities for us. We make a mistake, you see, in the churches to think that this thing called mission is either something that's way over there, that a few selected nutcases or holy people go and do, or that mission's for someone else, not for me. I've got my thing, and mission's one of those other things that we do, and it's not for me. And what I want to do this morning is briefly look from this section of Colossians about what is mission, what is biblical mission, what are the constants that we can hold, what does the Bible teach us about mission? And I'm going to make 3 points. And the first is this, that Christian mission is Christ-centered. And you might think, well, obviously, you know, that's kind of surely goes without saying. No, it doesn't go without saying. Over the years, over the decades, so many things have been described as mission that don't have Jesus Christ at the center. And so mission, biblical mission, has the lordship of Jesus Christ at the heart. The glory of God, the glory of Jesus is our motivation for mission. The need isn't the call. The need isn't the motivation. It's the fact that Jesus is not known and is not worshipped across the world that drives us to our knees in prayer. Jesus is worthy of all the nations of the world's worship. And where he's not known, we need to go there for his glory so that everybody hears about him. It's both the motivation for mission and the goal of mission that Jesus becomes known, that his salvation becomes known. The book of Colossians tells us, verse 15, we read it, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. The one and only, eternal, Almighty God has made himself uniquely known in the person of Jesus Christ. Biblical Christianity in no way has any place for pluralism, where people believe that kind of all religions are kind of basically the same, and it doesn't really matter as long as you're faithful to the one that you're born into. So you need to be a good Muslim or a good Hindu or a good Buddhist and you'll be all right. That's pluralism. Everything's probably okay. Biblical Christians are exclusivists. We believe, we're taught absolutely and exclusively that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved. The Apostle Peter said that in Acts 4:12, didn't he? There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's through Jesus and him alone. Christian mission is Jesus-centered. And inclusivism and pluralism is not only on the rise in our world, in our country, but it's even in the church. It's even in churches who basically are loving people who want to say, you know, they're probably okay, those Muslim guys. I mean, isn't it just really intolerant to go and tell them that they're wrong? Isn't it arrogant to think that you've got the truth and they haven't? We have all this stuff coming into the church. And the first thing, therefore, I want to show you in that book of Colossians is this: the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Christianity as a religion doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. We've got to make that distinction from the religions to the faith in Jesus. Jesus alone saves. There is no other name. That deep conviction defines true mission. There is no other name by which we must be saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are clearly called to love and respect people of other faiths. My friends in Northwest China were largely Muslims, and they were my friends, and I loved them, and I respected them, and we had great conversations. I wouldn't attack them, but it doesn't mean I have to believe in Islam to do that. I don't believe Islam is true, and I believe that Jesus is the only way, but I love my Muslim friends so much that I want to be able to introduce Jesus to them. And that's true for Muslims, for Hindus, for atheists, for humanists, because there's no other name under heaven by which we all must be saved. Biblical mission is Christ-centered. That's my first point. The second point is this: that Christian mission is integral and universal. What I mean by that is this. Do you see in those verses from verse 16 how many times the phrase "all things" was used? Let me read it to you again. For by Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And through him, all things are reconciled to God. Clearly, all things is an important focus of that passage. Paul mentions it 5 times in 4 verses. So when that happens, you've got to sit up and take notice. Why is this important? Because it sets out for us the scope of God's mission in Christ. And notice, it's not just about individual human beings. We often make the mistake of thinking that the gospel is about me, my sin, my forgiveness, end of story. The gospel is about you, your sin, and salvation, but it's not end of story. It's about much more than bums on seats or souls in heaven. The gospel is much wider than mere individuals, however important that is. That the goal of God's mission is all creation, all things, all physical things, all material things, and non-physical things, the spiritual world, the powers, the authorities. He's died on the cross to reconcile all things to God, to redeem the physical, the biological environment, to transform society. These are all aspects of this one true gospel. And God's church is the means by which he is bringing this gospel to to the nations, to fruition. It's the means by which his mission's going to be accomplished, you know. Mission should include all aspects that we associate with the church. So mission includes preaching and teaching and evangelism and discipleship. These are important tasks in mission because the church is called to do God's mission. But it doesn't stop at these traditional things. It also includes all sorts of services that we give to society. It's no accident that in China in the last 15 years, there's been a huge growth suddenly in what we in this country call welfare or caring for society. It's hard to explain for somebody who's not been there, but when we first moved to China, you looked after your own, okay? You looked after your own, and anybody outside your own was nothing to do with you, none of your business. And so your circle, your family, your friends, your workmates, your classmates, those people that you have a relationship with, they're your responsibility. Anybody outside, nothing to do with you. Which is why back then you'd have these news items that show you an old lady falling over in the road. And no one would pick her up. Everyone would walk past her. Or a small child would be found. And nobody would get involved. Because they're not one of ours. They're not mine. The kind of compassion for others that are not of our own was not in the culture. And it took the earthquake 11 years ago in Sichuan and the church suddenly to start to act in caring for others, in providing tents and food and blankets and homes. Suddenly this thing that we take for granted in our culture becomes part of a Chinese culture because the church in China has stepped up serving society. It's a demonstration of the love of Jesus. And these things are all part of the gospel. Yes, teaching. Yes, evangelism. Yes, discipleship. But what about fighting against injustice? What about advocating for human rights? What about being against human trafficking? What about gender equality and racial equality and anti-slavery and alleviating suffering? And all these things are part of the mission of God. It's part of the all things, even including the care for creation. This wee lassie from Sweden, Greta, she needs to meet some Christians because Christians should be at the forefront of being good stewards for what God has given us and entrusted to us. And it's tragic when we're not. All these aspects are part and parcel of this gospel, this good news. And we should be at the forefront because mission is integral. It covers everything. It's universal. It's comprehensive. Third thing, Christian mission is kingdom focused. Kingdom focused. Now you have to get this idea of the kingdom into your mind because we struggle with it quite a lot. Because when Jesus was teaching, he said that the kingdom has come. The kingdom is among you. The kingdom is near. And at the same time, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is yet to come. And we're taught to pray, your kingdom come. So, well, which is it? Has the kingdom come? Or is the kingdom still to come? Which one? And the answer is both. They're both true. What you see in Colossians chapter 1, looking at verse 18, we see this. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The first fruits of the resurrection. The first fruits. It speaks of Jesus having the supremacy. And we get a glimpse in Jesus of our future hope. When he's resurrected and he appears, and he appears to his disciples and he appears to the women, they see his resurrected body. And you and I will receive a resurrection body. We have a sure and certain hope that death is not the end. That Jesus is the first fruits of a resurrection that we will all share in. And this glimpse of this coming kingdom is what we see. The kingdom has come in the sense that Jesus has come and begun the new kingdom, inaugurated the kingdom. But the kingdom is yet to come that we don't yet see the fullness of the kingdom. We see signs. We see glimpses of that future glory. So when you are found yourself in a situation in church where the worship has really gripped you, or God's word has really gripped you, and you feel a sense of the transcendent. You know, it's like you feel just for a moment maybe in the presence of God, and wow, we've all had that wow moment. And yet, why can't it be like this all the time? Because the kingdom has not come in its fullness yet. It's a glimpse. It's a taste for us of a certain future. And we see this in so many different ways as we wait for the fullness of the kingdom to come. We see glimpses of healings. We've all heard stories where God steps in and heals somebody. And we think, why doesn't he do that to everybody? Because the kingdom has not come in its fullness yet. The day is still ahead of us where there'll be no more suffering and no more sickness and no more tears and no more death. That day is coming. But now there is sickness and there is suffering. And sometimes God steps in and gives us a glimpse, a promise of the future by healing somebody. And it's, wow, that's a taste of what is to come. The kingdom in all its fullness is yet to come, but that day is coming because we see glimpses of it now. And our churches often make one of two errors, I think, overemphasizing one or the other. So I've been in churches where the teaching is, we'll pray for heaven to break in now and everyone will get healed and everyone will have everything that they need and there'll be no more suffering and it'll all be great. They overemphasized this kingdom that's not here yet. We'd love that to happen, but it's an overemphasis. It's not all about the here and now. There is a future kingdom to come. But other churches make the opposite mistake and teach you, it's tough if you're suffering now. Just endure it, because one day it'll all be all right. Grin and bear it, theology. Grin and bear it. I know life's rubbish for you. Sorry about that. It'll be all right in the end. They're overemphases, because the gospel transforms us now. You know, the Christian Aid once had a great campaign where they said, we believe in life before death. And I love that. The gospel teaches about a quality life before death. That if a church is not involved in making life and society better now, it's missed some of the fullness of the gospel. It's just not enough to say to somebody suffering, oh, one day it'll be all right. Never mind. You've got to help the person who's suffering there. To transform our society, to do something as a church to make life better. Where you live and where you work should be a better place because you're there. Bit challenging that, isn't it? Because you're a representative of Jesus. When you leave, people should be sad to see you go, not happy. Your street should be a different place because you're there, because you're praying and the Spirit of God lives in you. You're present in that community and you're an agent of change because you belong to the kingdom of God. We need to hold those two together. The kingdom is here, but its fullness isn't here yet, but it's coming. Mission is Christ-centered, integral and universal, and it's kingdom-focused. In my job, I get to travel around the UK speaking in lots of different churches. And you get a range of views about this kind of cross-cultural mission. Where does it fit? Most commonly, mission is kind of one of the things that we do. It's kind of, sideline might be a bit harsh, but it feels like one of the things we do. We have our mission team and our worship team and our kids ministry team and our outreach team and this and that and the other. And I want you to see from Colossians that's not really the best biblical viewpoint, because God's mission to reconcile all things to himself is the whole thing. It's not that God's church has been given a mission. It's that God's mission has a church. The mission is the bigger thing. God has a mission of reconciling all things to himself, and he's chosen to use his church to do it. So mission is the main thing. And every one of us is involved in it. Every single believer in Jesus Christ. Whether you live in Preston, Paris, or Phnom Penh, you are called to be participating in God's mission. And if you reduce mission to one of the things that we do, we've missed the point. Because mission is the mode of existence for every member of the church. It's the mode of existence for the whole life of the whole church. It's what we are all doing every day. Wherever you are a witness to Jesus Christ. Whether you're at work or in your house, taking care of your grandkids, at school, on the golf course, in the slums of Phnom Penh, on the plateaus of Tibet, you are a witness to Jesus Christ. You're part of the whole thing. God's mission has a church. Now, we can't all do everything, clearly. But let me encourage you and say that when I've been in congregations that really have a heart for cross-cultural mission, both locally and globally, the congregations are transformed. When you see a church that's like you are sending people through the visa program to places like Rwanda and Ecuador, even for short term, you know if you've been on that you're not the same person when you come back. You've been changed. Yet you've contributed, but you have been changed. Your worldview has changed. And that transformation of you impacts your local congregation and your local ministry. And holding those two together, the value of participation in cross-cultural stuff transforms the value or the quality of what you do as a congregation. And I love the fact that OMF is one of your mission partners. I love the fact that we, as an organization, partner with churches all over the UK. In fact, all over the world, to have people come and see and taste and experience cross-cultural mission. And some of them come and stay there for decades. Some of them don't, and they come back. But all of us are engaged in mission, and it's transforming our churches. It's transforming the global church. So my question for you this morning is this. I know the things that you're involved with as a church. I'm learning more about the Free Methodist Church. It's wonderful what's going on, what God's doing. I want to encourage you. Every person, whether you think mission, that kind of cross-cultural mission is not for me, I want to say to you that every one of us is involved to grow in our commitment to pray, to grow in our personal commitment to be generous with our time and our resources, and even to the point of saying to God, do you want me to go? Oh, terrifying. We send people of all ages. Age is no barrier to mission. Our eldest member at the moment is 77 years old. We have sent short-term workers who are even older than that. To send families together on short-term mission is a wonderful thing to do. There are so many of your partnerships that you can do that. And I would encourage you, are you willing to say to God, here I am, send me. Are you willing to be open to God using you? Locally, I hope you're all saying that, but also nationally and globally. We're his church. We've all been given a mission. He promises to give us all that we need by his Spirit. So let's commit ourselves to fulfill the purposes of God in our generation, to declare his glory in all nations, from Preston to Phnom Penh, from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, to declare his glory in all the nations and to declare that his kingdom has come. But his kingdom is coming. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We praise you, O God, for the transforming power of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you were pleased to reveal your gospel to us and to bring us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would equip each one of us to be your witnesses, to send us out from here as representatives of the Lord Jesus, as society transformers, as your workers, your witnesses, your missionaries. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here in Fulwood, that, Lord, you would be moving their hearts to be yet more committed in prayer, in generosity, and a willingness to go if you call them, to be involved in your mission, in your world. We pray that through us, in our lives and in our societies, Jesus would be exalted and glorified. We pray it for the honor of his name. Amen.